You can sing and recite the church's hymn book, the Psalms, using modern English and new musical settings in the new Concordia Psalter. Check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Psalter by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Make the Concordia Psalter part of your devotional life this year. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the new Concordia Psalter.
The state of our union is only as strong as the state of our families.
The pro-choice position at its very core is a position of bigotry. When you divide the room or the womb based on subjectively chosen arbitrary standards, you no longer have a commitment to human equality.
In the day of judgment, I don't think that the Lord is going to say, well, you may have celebrated these blasphemous cartoons, but at least you upheld free speech.
Jesus really is the quarterback, not Perry Noble. But Perry Noble, by doing what he's done, not only set up an end run around Jesus, he started playing for the other side.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues Etc.
Christians are accustomed to thinking of Sunday as the first day of the week, and it is indeed the first day of the week. It's how God counts time. When the week begins, it begins on the Lord's Day. But of course, we also think about Sunday as kind of the last day of the weekend. And we think, at least in our everyday lives, about the Sunday to come. Often, Christians come to church cold, so to speak. They walk in, and they're really not aware of what's coming. The pastor has certainly been thinking about it, or he should have been thinking about it. But what about the average Christian sitting in the pew? Should they know what to anticipate for the Sunday that's coming as they walk into the Lord's house on the Lord's day, ready to receive the Lord's Supper? What is the Lord going to say to them? Now, in historic Christian churches, that's not guesswork. That's something that the church has thought out very carefully over the course of the centuries. They have developed lectionaries, that is a systematic way of reading the Bible. And then from that lectionary, Sunday morning takes its life, literally from that word of God, from the gospel reading, from the epistle, from the Old Testament. The rest of the life of Sunday morning is written by that word. We're starting a new series here on Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the Symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, a weekly series looking ahead to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fakencher. Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 21st of January. A little bit later, Dr. Larry Rast is going to join us. We're going to talk about the past, the present, and the future of pastoral formation, pastoral training. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, even though we are in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at the Symposium at Concordia Theological Seminary. We can also always take your calls, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email. We'll get it right here in our makeshift studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. You can leave questions or comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Carl Fakencher is a longtime and regular guest of Issues Etc. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions and teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Carl, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be back with you. I appreciate it.
Since we're starting this series that's going to be all about what's coming Sunday, we really need to know how Sunday morning kind of gets its structure, its the rhyme and the reason and the warp of the wolf of a typical historically structured Sunday morning. And it kind of begins, in most cases, with something we call a lectionary. Why has the church historically undertaken reading, the preaching, the treatment of Scripture in this systematic way?
Well, the lectionary is a well-designed program to see that the hearers, the members of a congregation, hear the full counsel of God over a period of time. Obviously, there's so much in Holy Scripture that we could never exhaust everything there, even in a lifetime. But we want to see to it that our hearers coming to church Sunday after Sunday, in a reasonable period of time, 1 year, 3 years, will be hearing basically all of the chief doctrines that God has designed for us in Holy Scripture. If a pastor were to begin on day one to say, I'm going to start selecting my readings each week. I'm going to take this section of the Bible this week and that section of the Bible next week. He, of course, could ultimately give his people all of God's counsel, but he'd have to be very careful, and he would probably have to be very selective, lest, for example, he should get bogged down for three years in the book of Leviticus mm-hmm. and never get to the gospel according to Matthew. And so the church historically looked at all of the scriptures and said, what are some of the chief readings that we should be hearing on a regular basis, beginning with the gospel lessons from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and selecting portions of those books that actually give us the events and the teachings of Jesus himself during his earthly ministry, and then looking at other readings of Scripture that build from those and amplify the themes of those particular readings. Like, for example, to look back in the Old Testament and see a particular reading from, let's say, the book of Genesis that illustrates by some story, let's say, in the life of Joseph, let's say, forgiving his brothers, what Jesus teaches in Matthew 18 about forgiving one another. And then you look at also the epistles from St. Paul and the other apostles when they write in letters to the church, always ultimately amplifying or focusing on something about Christ himself, so that we're able to see also in those letters things that develop the similar themes.
So at the very outset, we ought to realize that this simply wasn't imposing a structure just for structure's sake. The church's mindset when putting these lectionaries, and we're going to be usually working from a kind of a three-year cycle of, right. of reading Scripture. Its mindset was to keep the church's life on Sunday morning, its hearing and of both Scripture and of preaching, focused on Jesus Christ.
On Christ himself, exactly. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I resolve to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that doesn't mean that Paul simply repeated some mantra over and over and over again. It means that Paul realized every teaching that the church really should be hearing is about Christ. And so by focusing on the events, the teachings, the life of Christ, and then going out from there, we're always going to be seeing something clearly that Jesus did or taught, and then understanding how other aspects of Scripture, other passages of Scripture, are essentially elaborations on those very things. But yes, exactly, with Christ and him crucified always being the focus.
The other element or elements that we need to discuss, or at least explain and kind of define the reasoning for it, are, and you mentioned them before, are called the propers, and that's just a technical term for what when it comes to Sunday morning. What are propers?
Right. In our liturgy, we have two primary elements, the ordinaries and the propers. And the ordinaries aren't improper, and the ordinaries aren't dull. But the ordinaries are those elements that we use every Sunday. They're things that are so common, like a primary general prayer and so on, that we want to repeat every time. And those give continuity from week to week. The propers are each of the elements that vary from week to week. We've already mentioned the Old Testament lesson, the epistle lesson, and the gospel lesson, but the other propers are things like the introit, which is usually taken from the Psalms, the collect, which is a prayer of the day that collects the basic ideas of the day, a gradual, which is often also from the Psalms, but also from other parts of Scripture, that summarizes the theme of the whole season, like the Christmas season or the Epiphany season that we're in now, for example. And then other propers like that, other elements that change from week to week, even like a hymn mm-hmm. of the day or hymn of the week that is a particular hymn from our hymnal that is chosen to fit with these other elements, especially, again, focusing, coming off the gospel lesson of the day that focuses us so clearly on Christ.
This is, I think, what a lot of people simply, because it's never been explained to them, fail to see about historical and liturgical worship. They fail to see that it isn't just a bunch of kind of blind rituals. It's right. actually a very dynamic, a very living thing that week to week changes in a significant way, but also remains constant with its focus on Christ and constant in its structure. It sounds like from your first response there that one of the great benefits of kind of approaching Sunday morning this way is that it saves us, guards us from either the pastor's preferences or the people's preferences.
Right. I sometimes speak of those as hobby horses.
Yeah.
If a pastor were just choosing the readings every week himself, again, he could do a fabulous job of this, but it's also very easy, one guy making his own decisions week to week, to fall into ruts. Hobby horses, that is, something he would just like to talk about again and again. And he may not be intentional. It's likely he's not intentional about this, but without his noticing, 1 week, 3 weeks later, two more weeks later, a couple weeks after that, he comes back to one particular theme. And it may be very valuable. It may be something that his hearers really need to hear about. But ultimately, if he doesn't move beyond that, he won't give the full counsel of God. Such diversity of teachings, all of which are in the one focus of Christ Jesus. And likewise, you mentioned the preferences of the congregation. That could also be the case where the congregation asks their pastor to address a particular thing over and over and over again that, again, may be very valuable, it may be very biblical, it may be something that God has for them to hear in Holy Scripture, but it simply may not cover all of the teachings of Scripture in a reasonable period of time.
Then with only about a minute here, all of this kind of orbits, at least on the Sunday morning context, around the preaching of God's Word, that at the center of this ought to be the proclamation, the clear proclamation of all these things that the readings and the propers all are testifying to. How does that work with about a minute here?
Yeah, well, that's very helpful, among others, to the preacher himself, because when a pastor is preaching 50 times a year and maybe 3,000 times in his career, for him to find something to preach about week after week, beginning from ground zero, would be a great deal to ask. Whereas, when he knows on this third Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord, for example, he's got several selected readings and other elements that guide his thinking, so that if he, for example, says, I'm going to preach on the gospel lesson for this day, next Sunday I'm going to preach on the gospel lesson there, maybe the Sunday after that on the epistle lesson, he knows that he always has something carefully selected from the Scriptures that will give him freshness, that will enable him to preach that full counsel of God, but will also give him focus.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we will continue this first part of our new weekly series on Looking Ahead to Sunday. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting live from the Symposium at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, January the 21st, the first of our series, a weekly series we're beginning today, Looking Ahead to Sunday Morning. And when we come back, we'll do that. We'll look ahead to this Sunday morning.
Classical Education 101. The principles of classical education are time-tested teaching methods used in select public, private, and charter schools across the country and fast becoming the preferred method for all parents. What about classical Lutheran education? What are these time-tested methods? Come to St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois on Saturday, January 31st at 9 a.m. For more information, call 618-633-2209.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
What if we made it clear to the Sunday morning visitor that Jesus is actually present, forgiving sins? I've written the second part of my essay, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper, and you can read it in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Eric Rapp's journey from the New Age through Methodist Pietism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 21st. We are broadcasting live from the Symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, beginning a new weekly series, Looking Ahead to Sunday. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions. He teaches primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne. So where do we begin? We would ordinarily kind of say, what's the gospel reading, and then see how that keys everything else there. But for this coming Sunday, in the season of Epiphany, you wanted to begin with the intro, that psalm or that portion of the psalm. What's there?
Right. Well, just to summarize what you just alluded to there, Todd, what we could do in studying all these propers is begin with the one which you said earlier really always gives us our focus. That's the gospel lesson. And by doing that, we'd get a quick initial look at what the theme is that ties them all together. And that's a perfectly good way to look at the propers, and maybe some weeks we'll do that together. In fact, I hope we will. But we could also go the other way around, which is to say we'll begin without an idea of what the theme will be for the day and look at the propers basically in the order that our hearers would hear them on a Sunday morning. On a Sunday morning, as you mentioned earlier, most people come to church with a pretty blank slate about what the Sunday is going to be about. And as they're hearing different things happen in the service, they're beginning to piece together clues to sense where ultimately the Sunday is going to wind up. And usually the sermon will culminate all of that. The first proper that people will hear will be the introit. And that is intended to be at least some hints as to the theme of the day. But because it's from the Old Testament moving toward the gospel lesson eventually, it's not usually explicit. So the Epiphany, third Sunday after Epiphany introit, does draw upon the Psalms, as often they do, Psalm 113 in this case. And just a couple of the elements I'll point out, and we'll hold those for further thought. The introit begins this way, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. When a hearer comes to worship and hears those words, he should immediately begin to get a picture of a very broad scope from the rising of the sun to its setting. In other words, what we're going to be doing here this morning is something that is definitely intended to be very inclusive, not just for a few, but for the whole world. And then the intro, it goes on later with another verse from Psalm 113, where it says, He, that is the Lord, raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Here, we've got a picture of someone who's really down and out, really helpless. We might think of materially poor, but it's really going to be more than that. Someone who really is very helpless, very desperate, who the Lord lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap. And we're going to start picturing here how from one end of the world to the other, from all the creation, God is reaching out to people who are themselves desperate and lifting them up and bringing them somehow to ultimately praise the Lord, praise the servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, which is also there in the intro.
So we're also aware, at least just to kind of make it particular to this coming Sunday, that we're sitting here in the middle of the Epiphany season, and that often that also will inform what's happened. The church has kind of thought these things through many times and said, you know, this rising of the sun to its setting is kind of a poetic allusion to some of the images that we get in Epiphany. So some of that stuff also works in here, doesn't it?
Absolutely, it does. In fact, the season of the church year is always behind what we're doing here on a particular Sunday. And you're right. In the season of the Epiphany, we're seeing the revealing of Christ, his shining upon people who were in darkness. And we think, of course, of the first day of the Epiphany, which is really the coming of the wise men, where the star enlightens people who are distant, who are Gentiles, who are from the far end of the world, who are not part of God's chosen people in the Old Testament, to come to see the light of the Messiah. So that's very consistent with what we've got going on here. Distant people, like the wise men, like ourselves, coming from darkness, from being helpless, from being on the ash heap, to be raised up by the coming of the Messiah.
It also, just as a good example, at least this particular case, of how carefully thought through these things are. Not thrown together, not done impulsively, not someone's favorite Bible verse, but really allowing the whole structure of the church here to say, to have a kind of a vote on Sunday morning as to what's going to be preached and heard and sung and prayed.
Exactly. And that begins with the life of Christ himself. We've recently gone through the Christmas season, and we've talked about the beginning of Christ's time on earth as an infant. We'll get eventually to the cross and the resurrection at Easter. Those things, the events in the life of Christ, obviously shape the church year a great deal in a very orderly, logical way. In fact, they're a chronological way. And then the rest of the church year after the resurrection and the whole season of Easter will take us through issues in the life of the church. So, yeah, that's right. There's a very orderly plan to the church year itself.
So I'm sitting here on Sunday morning, and we have prayed the intro, and I'm starting to get a vague idea of what theme is going to emerge here, but that's not quite enough to go on yet. What's in the next element they would hear, I guess chronologically, it would be the collect. What's there that begins to flesh this out?
Good. The collect of the day, as we said before, is a prayer that collects some of the major elements of that Sunday. The collect for this coming Sunday begins this way. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities. Here, I think a key word to hear is mercy. And as we're putting these pieces together, we think back again to those who were poor, those who were on the ash heap, and God in his mercy reaching down to these people and lifting them up. What we don't really know yet is what exactly it means to be poor, or what exactly it means to be needy, to be on the ash heap. What is it about us that desperately needs God's mercy? But we're going to find that out as we go.
All right, so we've had the intro and the collect, and very shortly thereupon, the first reading, which is generally in our tradition the Old Testament reading. And on this coming Sunday, it's actually a rare visit to this very famous little prophet of the Old Testament. He doesn't get a lot of space in the Old Testament, but he certainly is well known. It's Jonah chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken.
Exactly. We know about Jonah as the guy who was swallowed by the great fish, and that's the widely known element. I think people outside the Christian church often know the story of Jonah to that extent. Not everyone knows why Jonah ultimately was swallowed and disgorged by the great fish. It's because God was sending him to a pagan city, a very wicked city, the city of Nineveh, the capital of the great Assyrian Empire, the empire that was the scourge of the ancient Near East at that time, the great threat to God's people, to Jonah's people, and to go to those people and preach to them in a way that Jonah didn't want to have happen at all. Jonah wanted those people to be destroyed. And God had told Jonah that they were on the verge of being destroyed. So then Jonah runs away. Ultimately, he does do what he's called to do. And in chapter 3, we hear the essence of what has happened. If I may read that, it's not lengthy. It says this, Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
So with about a minute and a half here, and we'll pick it up on the other side of the break, where would you begin to kind of tie what we've heard so far together?
Well, what we're hearing now is an indication of what it really does mean to be so poor, so desperate on the ash heap, and from the one end of the earth to the other. Nineveh was a distant city from one end of the earth, from the rising sun to the setting. We've got people here. And we find out that these people are not poor in terms of material things. It's the capital of a mighty empire. These people are well-to-do. At least those at the top of the food chain in Nineveh are very well-to-do. But we discover that they are in desperate, helpless shape because they are totally alienated from God. They are without a knowledge of the true God. They're very, very wicked. And on this basis, God says they will be destroyed in 40 days. Except that God wants to reach down even to them and lift them up off the ash heap. And so he sends Jonah to bring them to repent. And this is where we're beginning to focus on the theme of the day, the call to repent. And sure enough, what happens when Jonah preaches is, verse 5 says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, which is an amazing statement. It's not just that they stopped doing certain wicked things. It says they actually believed in God, not just his threat of punishment, but desperately now wanting his mercy as well. Remember the collect, Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities. And then ultimately we see what happened. In spite of their wickedness, which hasn't really gotten better suddenly, they haven't made amends for all the things they've done, but nevertheless they turned from their wicked way, and then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
We're broadcasting live from the Symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 21st of January, beginning a weekly series with Dr. Carl Fekencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Join us with your questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in Fort Wayne, Indiana for the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, coming to you live. And Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. He's been with us many times. We're beginning with him a regular weekly series on looking ahead to Sunday. And what we've done so far is kind of walk through what you're going to hear and see and be exposed to by way of God's Word on this coming Sunday. We want it to fit with the course of the church year. We've come as far as the intro at the collect, the Old Testament reading, where these things really start to take on a life of their own. I invite your questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. Before we leave Jonah behind, it's pretty stunning. I mean, you have to almost stop at that point. I'm not one who often preaches the Old Testament lesson. I usually go with the gospel as the text for preaching, but I could hardly step into the pulpit without mentioning the fact that this is a stunning story of repentance. God is constantly calling Gentile nations to repent through the other prophets, and in this case, it actually happens.
It is amazing. You're exactly right. And, of course, as we said, we look in the Epiphany season, seeing the Gentile wise men coming from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, and no one could, humanly speaking, have envisioned what happened in Nineveh. The one who did envision it, because he knew it wouldn't be humanly speaking, was Jonah. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. He knew the power of God's word. He knew, blast it, if I preach God's word, it will probably work an incredible miracle, and God will spare the city. Jonah didn't want that. God did want that. And God help us always to want the same thing for everyone.
Can we speak of this, at least in kind of a loose way, this great ingathering of Gentiles in Jonah's case, as kind of a Pentecost of the Old Testament?
Very much so. This is what God intended to have happen through the nation of Israel, through the Old Testament, to have people see who Israel would be and come to faith. Later on, of course, in the New Testament, as you mentioned, at Pentecost, we see the gospel going out intentionally to all the world. We see it much more visibly and more frequently. But this is exactly that very thing as well.
The epistle reading is from the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if I'm not mistaken. Where do we go from the Old Testament to the epistle following that theme?
Mm-hmm. The epistle lesson is a little bit of a different bird, so to speak, when we talk about the propers of the day, because during some portions of the church year, specifically the Advent season, the Christmas season, the Lenten season, and the high festivals, the epistle lesson is also keyed specifically to the gospel lesson, as the Old Testament lesson is. So we see a tight theme. During times like this, the season of Epiphany, not the day of Epiphany, but the season of Epiphany, the season of Easter, and then the season of the Sundays after Pentecost, the epistle lesson instead is chosen as a continuous reading through one of those letters. And here, at this time in the Epiphany season, we're taking readings from 1 Corinthians, last week 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this week 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and seeing how a particular book of the Bible flows, which means that the epistle lesson during this season doesn't always connect as specifically to the gospel reading as the Old Testament lesson does, as the intro and collect and so on. However, it's not done without some look also at the gospel reading, so that quite often, at least in a somewhat of a subliminal way, there often still is a connection, and I think that's the case here. We can look at this, and we'll come back to it in a little bit, because the connection here to what we've seen so far isn't apparent, but when we look at the gospel lesson, we'll be able to come back and see there actually is a connection after all.
The gospel lesson itself, and then we'll come back to the epistle mm-hmm. to kind of circle mm-hmm. back around to mm-hmm. it, is from Mark chapter 1. It's just a couple, six verses, if I'm not mistaken.
Seven verses. Mm-hmm. Yep.
What is it? And as we've said before, even though we're going through this in a chronological, here's what you'll hear in order on Sunday morning, this is really the thing that's driving all these other things that we've talked about so far.
Right. The gospel lesson this time, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, is a very appropriate Epiphany season reading, because in the Epiphany season, as we said, we are seeing Jesus revealed. Jesus revealed by the coming of the wise men and the star that pointed to him. Jesus revealed at his baptism. Jesus revealed in working miracles. Today, also in Jesus beginning his earthly ministry with preaching, very significant preaching, and then by calling the first disciples. And I'll go ahead and read the gospel lesson for this coming Sunday. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. And after John had been taken into custody, John the Baptist arrested by Herod, now in prison. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. What we're doing now, then, is coming to the focal point of all of the propers of the day. And we've talked about the rising of the sun to the setting. We've talked about God lifting people up off the ash heap. We've talked about God being merciful. And we certainly saw that in the Old Testament lesson. Now, we really see how we got all these other propers. And the initial focus comes in verses 14 to 15. The other verses, we'll see exactly why they follow so logically. Verses 14 to 15 again, Jesus now, after John has been taken into custody, comes out preaching and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." If I'm a hearer this coming Sunday morning and I've heard the story of Jonah preaching at Nineveh and that call, in 40 days Nineveh is going to be destroyed, but by golly, they repent and God relents from doing what he'd planned, then this really rings in my ear. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the summary, at least initially, but really for the entire preaching ministry of Jesus as to what he has to say. Repent and believe in the gospel. The key word here to repent, an imperative here, calling upon people to repent, is of course what we saw in Nineveh. And this is a huge concept. You know, we sometimes, as we watch a football game, see a sign in the background that says repent, and usually it's scoffed at, and with some reason, good reason, because people don't necessarily know what it means, the initial thought is, this means you're a horrible person, now get off whatever you're doing. Society is going in the dumper, everybody as wicked as can be, going to hell in a handbasket, fix it, stop it. And of course, repentance definitely involves recognizing our guilt, recognizing that we're going the wrong way. But it doesn't stop with that, and Jesus' following words make that very clear. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent really means to turn away from one direction in a totally different direction, and the direction is Christ. Jesus calls us away from whatever we're doing to follow him. And initially, that could be a particular sin that someone is living in. Jesus calls us to set it aside, as Jonah did the people of Nineveh, but not just to get better. Stop doing that bad thing. Because frankly, we're not capable of that. The sinful nature in us might be stifled enough to put aside a particular sin, but there's going to be something else constantly. Our nature is constantly sinful. But Christ purifies us from all of these things, forgives us of all of these things. And so repentance isn't just stopping some bad thing. It's also embracing in faith the gospel, the good news of what Jesus does to remove those sins.
That takes us right back around to near where we began with the collect, and you were keying off that word mercy there, that this is a call, this is the call of mercy to repent and believe the gospel. Both in Jonah's case, even though Jonah didn't have an ounce of mercy in himself,
right,
it was still God's call of mercy. And in Christ's case, where he is the source
exactly
of all mercy.
Exactly. And you've made the connection here very well. We think back to the hints we got earlier, like in the collect, and here's where we see what that almighty and everlasting God mercifully look upon our infirmities is all about. That we are helpless in that we cannot raise ourselves off the ash heap. We can't get better. We can't make ourselves acceptable to God, but he reaches down to us in the coming of Christ himself, in God becoming a human being. And here then, he does lift us up from that sin. The thing that follows so beautifully then is the next verses where now Jesus goes on, verse 16 of following the gospel, to call the disciples. Because when Jesus goes on, he sees Peter and Andrew, he sees James and John and says, follow me. This is, again, much more than just do something. Now do the right thing. Come after me. This was Jesus' way of saying to them, you are mine. And that was really a gospel statement. I'm going to have you as my disciple. That there could be no higher honor. There could be no more beautiful expression of God's mercy than to take these ordinary guys who are mending their nets as fishermen and say, you may not realize it yet, but you are going to be a part of the greatest enterprise there's ever been, building an eternal kingdom that brings people to heaven to be in a relationship with God forever. And by the way, those people are going to be from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. And you, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, are going to be some of the guys who go in all those directions and make all that sort of thing happen.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We got 10 more minutes in this first of our series with him, a weekly series that we're beginning today on issues, etc., looking ahead to Sunday. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, and he spends most of his time in the area of preaching in the classroom at Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about that gospel, and then we're going to squeeze in the hymn of the day, one of those propers he was talking about before. Stay tuned.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California; Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana; Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas; Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota; St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota; Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota; Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas; St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana; St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa; and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lord God, thou hast made me a pastor and teacher in the church. Pastors know they aren't perfect, but they are to be cherished and supported. Learn more at acelc.net and register for our next conference on the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Pastors aren't perfect, but they are a gift from God. Learn how you can support them at acelc.net.
I will certainly bring it all to destruction.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We praise you and acknowledge you, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are in the last 10 minutes of our new series on looking ahead to Sunday. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest in the second hour of our program as we broadcast live from the Symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're going to talk about the past, the present, and the future of pastoral formation and training. Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, will be our guest. Dr. Fikancher, you said that we do need to kind of step into the gospel before we can come back around to the epistle reading. So make the connection that we can finally make here.
Yeah. In this particular case, what happens in the rest of the gospel reading does nicely connect back to the epistle lesson, because we saw that God calls people to repentance, and God always, always relents from the punishment that we deserve when there is true repentance and faith in the gospel. But then that results naturally in following him. When Jesus says to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, follow me, that really is a gospel statement, but it results in their action, their discipleship. They become disciples. We know that's a pretty two steps forward, one step back, and sometimes three steps back kind of career they have for a good while, but they become disciples. The epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is brief, and I'll read it. And notice how initially it seems to have no connection, but in fact does have a connection that is helpful. St. Paul writes this: "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as those that had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away." You say, didn't that just say we shouldn't get married? Well, actually, in the entire context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's not the point. But here, the point Paul is making is, when he says the time is short, our focus is to be on discipleship, on following Christ, rather than anything that could distract us from that. Now, many of us are joyfully married, and we feel that's a pretty nice enhancement to our discipleship, and Paul wouldn't dispute that at all. But what he's saying is, if we're focused on the things of the world as distraction from following Christ, then that should be, in fact, put aside, whatever those distractions are. And we can certainly all think of plenty of sinful distractions and sinful uses of the world that must be put aside in order to be disciples of Christ. So interestingly, even though it seems to be, and does in fact address a great deal of different material, it does actually connect nicely to setting aside the things of this world to follow Christ as Peter, Andrew, James, and John did when they repented and believed the gospel.
Well, and it also ties nicely, Dr. Fikancher, into Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is here, and this kingdom of God obviously has that transcendent and that eternal thing. I think of all the apostolic admonitions to set your mind on things above, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of those things are beginning to kind of resonate with this epistle reading and the words of Jesus in the gospel, that gospel reading of Mark, talking about the kingdom of God having arrived.
Exactly. The kingdom of God does transcend the things of this world. And we realize, if we stop as Christians to think about this, that anything we have here for a duration of 10, 20, 50, 80 years is really not to be compared with something that will bring joy for forever and ever and ever.
Let's talk about the hymn of the day, and then I'm going to try and see if we can tie all of this together. But the hymn of the day is often one of the big ways that what you just heard in the gospel gets hammered again before you hear it again in the sermon.
In the sermon, that's right. Yeah, the hymn of the day often is sung as the sermon hymn, which means it does come, as you said, after each of these other propers has come together. And it's really very nice for the congregation now to get to speak back essentially what's been going on in the things they've been hearing all along. So it's an opportunity for it to coalesce before, as you said, the pastor in the sermon draws upon these things. The sermon hymn, the hymn of the day, which may well be the sermon hymn for this coming Sunday for Epiphany 3, is O Christ, Our True and Only Light. This is a historic Lutheran hymn from the 16th century and has a lot of great theology in it. It really is very much a mission hymn, which goes back to the ministry of Jonah, reaching out to those Gentile, very wicked people, to Jesus' words, repent and believe the gospel, and then to the calling of the disciples who will spread the gospel. O Christ, our true and only light, enlighten those who sit in night. Let those afar now hear your voice, and your fold with us rejoice. We can picture the gospel going out to Nineveh, or the gospel going to downtown Fort Wayne, or the gospel going to the Dominican Republic, or the gospel going to any place that may seem to be afar. Because, frankly, whether the geography is close to us or far away, anyone separated from God really is afar. Stanza 3, he says, O gently call those gone astray. There, of course, is the sinfulness that separates us from God. He speaks of those who are lost in error's maze. And then finally, in the fifth stanza, we see happening the very same thing that we see at the end of the Old Testament lesson, at the end of the gospel reading, and also in the epistle lesson, where people now follow in discipleship, and there's real rejoicing. Verse 5, that they with us may evermore such grace with wondering thanks adore this blessing we've been given, and endless praise to you be given by all your church in earth and heaven. When the gospel goes out and brings people to repentance and faith, people realize their sin, repent of their sin under the law, and come to believe the gospel as Jesus called in his preaching, then discipleship happens, real thanks, real praise happens in a wonderful way that is not humanly generated, where we try to make our own praise, but results naturally and flows very, very automatically from what Christ has done in calling us.
The thing I like best about this, and this is a great first example for our series, is that we're not just talking on Sunday morning about these things occurring, either past with Jonah in Jesus' ministry or even in the apostles' ministry. That's what's happening on Sunday morning, all of what you've just described. It is as though Jonah stands before us and calls us to repent. It is as though, and in fact it is, that Christ stands here and calls us to repent and believe the gospel. The apostolic ministry continues right here, be it in Fort Wayne, St. Louis, wherever it is, on Sunday morning. We're not just talking about it. This is what's happening. We're kind of saying this. We're part of this.
Exactly. Every service, every Sunday calls us to repentance, reminds us of our sin. In our liturgy, we even do that with a confession of sins very early on in the service. We are the Ninevites. We are those in the first century that Jesus called to repent. We are people who stand guilty, separated from God by our sin. But that call goes out, and immediately upon that confession of sins, we hear the absolution. God relents from the punishment that we deserve, just as he did for the people of Nineveh. God gives us that assurance of the forgiveness of sins right there. And then the service goes on, and many elements of the service, like following the Gloria in Excelsis, that we call the hymn of praise, recognizes the natural outgrowth of the gospel that we have received. It really is true that Sunday morning is this whole history being enacted again in a wonderful and brief way.
Two quick final questions, mm-hmm. about 30 seconds apiece. How could a pastor, but he could conceivably, get through all of that and then stand in the pulpit and say, I'm going to preach my own text this morning? What does he do that's, if it's not necessarily harmful, but is he doing some violence to Sunday morning if he ignores all that's been provided here with about 30 seconds?
Well, it would be unfortunate to literally ignore what's been provided here. You're right. It is, of course, possible to find another passage in Scripture that picks up on the very same themes. That's a possibility. But we've got so much here to work with that would seldom need to be the case. If, on the other hand, all of this has happened and then the pastor does really go a totally different direction, that then the people are left without kind of the consummation of all that they've been anticipating. It's really been building to that moment when the proclamation in the sermon will bring all of this together. That would be quite disappointing. We've all experienced that kind of thing where the kitchen smelled really good and then your mom said, well, we're taking this to somebody else's house, so someone got sick and we're providing a meal for somebody else.
You're not getting any of that today.
You're not getting any of that today. That would be a disappointment.
Then with 30 seconds, what would you say to someone coming up on this particular Sunday that they ought to be listening for? Wrap it all up mm-hmm. for us, if you would.
I think we look to the idea that God calls us to repent, realizing that repentance is not just fixing something that's wrong, but God's call to repentance is always met by his assurance of the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent of our sins, realizing that we are in the ash heap, that we are desperate, and knowing that God always forgives us because it was for those very sins that Christ came into the world, died on the cross, rose from the grave. And that will then result in discipleship, living out the joy of what we've been given.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Great first episode for this weekly series. I look forward to next week with you, Dr. Fakencher. Thank you very much for your time.
I look forward to it too, Todd. Thank you so much.
When we come back on this Wednesday afternoon, another hour of Issues Etc. straight ahead. We're going to spend it with Dr. Larry Rass, President and Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary here in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We are broadcasting live from the symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. We're going to be talking about the past, present, and future of pastoral formation. Many people say what you really need in a pastor is personality, leadership skills, a charismatic way about him, affable, able to get up and tell a good story or a good joke. Why do we spend so much time, so much money training these guys, putting them in the classroom before we put them in the pulpit? We're going to answer that question when we come back here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.